Let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. So I'm next to one of our minor prophets that we'll look at. And here's a book that has a reference to the day of the Lord repeated a number of times, and that is probably one of the theme ideas in this book. But we're going to look a little bit in chapter 1 this evening. Here is a book, again, written to Israel to call them to repentance. Just about all of the prophets, Isaiah right on through Malachi, generally have a similar theme, although they approach it a little bit differently in each one. And they have sort of a threefold emphasis, if I can remember all three points. One is, you have broken the covenant. Second point is, you need to repent. And the third point is, God will bring future blessing according to his covenant. And that's true of the book of Joel as well. And as Joel opens his book, we're told that he's repeating or telling what God had given to him to tell Israel. So it's the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And now he addresses the nation. And notice the different groups that he speaks to in chapter 1. Hear this, you elders. Not church elders, but these will be leaders in Israel. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. If you look in verse 5, awake, you drunkards. Over to verse 11, be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, you farmers. And then wail, O vine dressers. And then in verse 13, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. So Joel is addressing his prophecy to the ordinary folks, the farmers, the vine dressers. He's addressing his message to the alcoholics there, the drunkards. He's addressing his message to the leadership of the nation. He's addressing it to the religious leaders, the priests, and then just to everybody, all inhabitants of the land. So this is a message for everybody in Israel. In this book, we find that God is a faithful God to his covenant. And the background of not only Joel, but of really all of the prophets is the background of the Mosaic Covenant, particularly, I guess we could say, rehearsed, summarized in Deuteronomy 28, where God tells them that they would obey his laws, they would have untold blessings, physical blessings of all sorts. And if they disobeyed his commandments, they as a nation would experience curses, which were physical disasters. And so when we read Joel, the first few verses, verses 1 to 4, Joel is assuming that we know the Mosaic Covenant and that that is the background of what he is saying to them. So let's just look at verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, a swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. So, I mean, the impression is nothing is left. locust plague has just swept over the land, and it is a most memorable event. For he says, has anything like this happened in your lifetime? And the answer would be no. He says, well, this is something so huge, you're going to have to tell your children about it. And your children are going to tell their kids, which are your grandkids. And then their children will tell the next generation, your great-grandchildren. So this is a stupendous, huge event in Israel's history, so big that it's something that had not happened in their lifetime. On the news, I saw that they're rehearsing, at least on up in New Hampshire, the hurricane of 1938. And Adley was reminiscing when she was little, her dad took her into Providence, Rhode Island, and showed her the water level that came up on the buildings of Providence. And this huge hurricane and tidal wave that came in as a result of that. And it's something still talked about and remembered. Or when we first moved to Massachusetts in 1976, 2 years later, we had the blizzard of 78. And we remember that, walking to the 7-Eleven, pulling a sled with a couple of kids on the sled, and nobody can drive, a driving ban. You remember that? And it's just memorable, something you tell your children about. It's something that hasn't happened, you might say, in a long, long time. Or the flooding in Colorado. These people will remember that and tell their children and grandchildren of the huge flooding, devastation that came to their community as a result of the rains that just wouldn't seem to stop. Or the people in California with the fires that just devastated so much property and housing and forests. So this is a huge locust plague. I know you know what a locust looks like, right? I found a little item. It's just like grasshoppers, but the note that I found said that the greatest swarm of desert locusts ever recorded was one that covered an estimated 2,000 square miles. Imagine a swarm of locusts that big. It was observed crossing the Red Sea in 1889, and the estimation was that it contained 250 billion insects. A can of Raid isn't going to do too much. 500,000 tons of bugs of these locusts just blackening the sky, sweeping across the land. And when they land on vegetation, they just strip it bare. And so Joel is talking about this devastating locust plague that came to Israel. And he says, listen, elders, listen, everybody, all inhabitants of the land. Has something like this ever happened in your lifetime, in your days, or in the days of your fathers? And the answer is no. Well, why has that happened? Well, the unspoken answer that Joel assumes that we know is because the nation Israel had violated God's laws. And this was one of the promised curses that would come to the nation. Let's go back in our Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll see that. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll just notice verse 15, start at verse 15, then we're going to jump to a later verse. Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then verse 38. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locusts shall consume it. Israel, you might say, could have expected something like this to happen since they had become an idolatrous nation, worshiping God on the one hand, sort of going through the motions of their sacrificial system, but on the other hand, worshiping the idols of the peoples around them. And they should not have been shocked then that something like this would happen eventually when God sent these curses upon them. Notice the emotions that Joel calls for as a result of this plague. He says in verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." So there's going to be a lot of moaning and weeping and wailing from the people that are drinking lots of wine, called drunkards. He says, "Wail, because a nation has come up against my land, powerful beyond number. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white." Did you notice how God refers to the land as his land? And all of the vines are his vines, and all of the fig trees, God says, they're mine. And so God has brought this devastation on his own property, you might say, because of Israel's sin. So there's the call to the drunkards to wail. Verse 8, lament. There's another emotion called for as a result of this judgment from God. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. I'm not sure if that refers to a girl that has not yet gotten married, but is on the verge of getting married. She's got a bridegroom. She's going to be the bride. And the wedding gets canceled, called off, or something happens. And Joel says to the people, weep, lament, just like a virgin who's about to get married, but it doesn't happen. And think of her sadness. Or it possibly could refer to a newlywed that has lost her new husband. Verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn. There's another emotion called for. The ministers of the Lord, the fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Here are the men that carried out their seed to plant, looking for a good harvest. Crops started to come up. They thought, oh boy, we're going to have a good crop. And then the swarm of locusts descends and just obliterates every green living thing. So be ashamed. It's like, somehow they were failures as a farmer because they planted but harvested nothing. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, and all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of man. So here is a a past national disaster that Joel points out to them, that it's unprecedented. It's never happened before in their lifetime or of their fathers even. And he's calling upon these different people in Israel to wail, to lament, to mourn, and to be ashamed. And then in verses 14 to 20, Joel speaks of this past national disaster and the response that God is looking for, the response that is demanded by these disasters that have befallen Israel. Verse 14, Joel says to all these different people, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. That's the response that this disaster demands. There is to be a national fasting. And it's not, you know, for a lighthearted reason. It's to humble themselves as a nation before the God that they have offended, and to turn in repentance to this God. And they are to express their sorrow for their sin and their mourning and their seriousness in that they're going to have a national fast before God. And the nation is called upon to all come down to Jerusalem to the temple. And they are there to cry out to the Lord. I'd like us to turn for just a sec back to 1 Kings 8. Why is it that they have to come to the temple? Why can't they just sort of stay home where they are and have, you know, private prayer time at home and fast with their kids at home? Why make this long journey from all over the country down to Jerusalem? 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon's message at the dedication of the new temple. 1 Kings 8 in verse 37. If there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then Solomon calls upon God and he says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways, for you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. When Solomon built that temple, it was a place where God said that his name would be there, that this building was identified then with the presence of God among Israel. Because here was the place where sacrifices would be made. Here is the place of worship, the central sanctuary in Israel. And so as Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple, he said up in verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place, that is in recognition of the presence of God and the holiness of God among them, and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven. It's a little clue as to in the book of Daniel. Remember in the book of Daniel when he learned that there was a decree making it illegal to pray for 30 days to any god except to the king of Babylon. And the scripture says that Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem. Well, that's in recognition of this, that the central sanctuary in Jerusalem was the place of God's presence, you might say. God's name was invested in that building, in that place. And so Joel says to the people, now, you all as a nation, you need to recognize your sin. You need to have a fast, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. The response, I was thinking through verse 14, the response that Joel is calling for is a serious response. They are not to look lightly at their sin and just sort of explain it away as, oh, well, everybody else, it's doing it. In fact, you know, we're better than the pagans. He says, oh no, this has got to be a serious coming before God, a fast. It is a solemn assembly. It's not to be joking around and lighthearted banter and making light of what's going on. It is a serious, solemn assembly that Joel is calling for all of the inhabitants of the land. It is to be an inclusive coming to the Lord. All the inhabitants. People shouldn't be saying, well, I have business over in the next town. I don't think I'm going. Or it's too far. Or I don't think it's necessary for us all to go. Joel says this is to be an inclusive gathering because everyone is to acknowledge the sin of the nation. It is to be a focused gathering because they are coming to a specific place, to the house of the Lord. I can just picture in our mind's eye thousands of people just gathered around the temple, just looking to the Lord in humility, having fasted, having gathered, having maybe traveled a long distance from Galilee or from a far piece from Jerusalem. And there they are all around the temple. And Joel says, when you get there, what you are to do is to cry out to the Lord. It is a gathering that is serious and solemn and inclusive, and it is focused, and it is for the purpose of prayer. Call out, cry out to the Lord. This particular term that Joel uses has the idea of crying out for help in a time of distress. It's not, oh dear Lord, bless the elders, bless the priests, bless everybody, bless our boys and girls. Amen. It's not that. It's the kind of a cry for help that somebody on the third floor of a burning building makes to the firemen down below. It's this, help! We need rescue. It's the expression of a heart that feels the sin, the burden of sin, and the just judgment of God in sending those insects to devastate all of their crops and to leave them without a food supply. And now they are dependent. And so it's a cry of dependence on God. I thought, here we are, prayer meeting. And we are here for a specific focused purpose. And in effect, it is to cry out to God for help. I mean, the things in our prayer list are things that need the touch of God. Things that we just can't necessarily solve to the glory and praise of God all by ourselves. When we're reading about Jack Mitchell's mom who died, and Jack and I'm sure, family are going to be gathered at this Catholic church in Lowell. And Jack needs our prayer support. I mean, it's bad enough to lose your mother. but have to go to a Catholic funeral mass. And to me, that's even worse. So here, he needs our prayer. We're crying out to God for his grace for Jack. And I don't know if his mom made a profession of faith ever or not. But for God's testimony through Jack and Jennifer there. And for other folks, our senior saints, you know, I don't know how often we think of these folks that can't get out. We don't see them on Sunday, and so maybe we don't think about them. Or maybe some of us don't even know who they are, you know. But we need to cry out to God for these people who have spiritual needs. I mean, how would you feel if you couldn't come to church, you couldn't fellowship with God's people and hear the music and hear the preaching live? You could hear it online, but better to hear Dan live and in color than just online. And you don't have that privilege if you're one of these people that can't make it out, or our missionaries and so forth. So we're here to cry out to God for his supply of spiritual needs that cannot be met by any other person than by God. So Joel is calling for something very important and very serious in his day. And I just noticed something. This is maybe just something very small. In the end of verse 14, he says to cry out to the Lord, all capital letters. That is the unique name of the God of Israel. Yahweh. It's not just to any God or to a generic God. He says, cry out to your God, the God of your covenant, the God who has chosen you, brought you out of Egypt, the God who will hear your cry and heal your land if you will repent and turn from your sin. I thought of in our country when there's disaster, the shooting at the Navy Yard down in Washington, D.C., and it's typical for governors and senators and the president and people who speak to the public to say, our thoughts and prayers are with the family. It's a nice expression, but to whom are those prayers being lifted? I don't think it's a whole lot different than in the book of Jonah, when there was the storm on the sea and the mariners, the pagan mariners, who were having a hard time of it, Scripture says they cried out each one to their God. But they were crying out to imaginary gods that didn't exist. And I think often here, and you know, as we hear people say, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you, our prayers go out to so-and-so. Who are they praying to? I think it's very much like the mariners in the book of Jonah. They're praying to imaginary gods. God says through Joel to Israel to cry out to the Lord, the true and living God. We're not just praying to some God. We're praying to the God of the Bible, the living God, Yahweh, the God of who's made the covenant promises to Israel and to us. We're crying out to this God, the God of the Bible, who can hear and answer and meet needs according to his will. So that is the emotions that Joel is calling for. These people need to weep and they need to mourn. They need to lament because of the disaster due to their own sin. And then they need to turn to the Lord seriously and gather and cry out to the Lord. So as we remember these items for prayer tonight, I mean, that should be our heart's desire. Lord, we're crying out to you. Only you can solve these problems. Only you can meet the needs that these people have.